Thank you for the opportunity to speak. This is about Jesus calling his disciples. Matthew and Mark and Luke all give accounts of this, and we had the reading just before from the Gospel of Matthew. So let me get this thing going. And that was the passage. And I won't read it again. So Jesus lived with his disciples for 3 years. And over that time, they were shaped by his words and by his actions. And for these guys, it meant leaving their home, their work, and in Peter's case, leaving his wife, and living with Jesus, going with him wherever he went. So it raises a question. What do we mean when we say that we follow Jesus? We certainly won't and can't follow him as those disciples did. But if we're to follow Jesus' example and disciple other people, should we invite them to come and live with us for 3 years, for example? What should we do? And that's the kind of thing I want to talk about today. What actually can we take from the way Jesus worked with his 12 disciples, and how might it apply to us today? So, it'll be a bit of a winding road, but we'll get there. This is another command that Jesus gave to his disciples in John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, what's interesting here is that when Jesus says that they or we should love one another as he has loved them, his disciples kind of knew what he was saying because they had lived with him for 3 years and they knew what he meant. Yeah, so they said, yeah, okay, we get it. And they've experienced it. And so there's a huge difference between words that are said and words that are lived. It's like getting advice from someone. I quickly forget what I'm told, and it gets worse as you get older. But if someone shows me, I learn a heck of a lot better. So let me take that a step further. A scholar who has long studied... Why is that there? I wanted to go to the next one, I thought. Huh. This seems to have stopped working. All right, could a clever person there move it to the next slide? Just might need a battery. A scholar has studied the behavior of management professionals and made a really interesting observation that there's a difference between a person's espoused theory, what they say, and their theory in use, what they do. Some of you older people will recognize this person. Do you remember? Which one? That one. It's Roger Douglas, infamous Minister of Finance in the 1980s. He did a lot of work to eliminate government departments and turn them into corporations. And this had a huge impact on the workforce. Thousands of people lost their jobs. He was not a popular man. And when it came to the next election, or when it was coming, he said, if you elect our party, I'm going to do the same again. I'm going to do more reforms. They did win the election, and he did more reforms, more corporatization of government departments. Roger Douglas was one of the few politicians who actually did what they said and actually trusted him. Not saying I agreed with him, but I felt like I could trust him. He would do what he said. And his espoused theory try that again. Still not working. Yes! His espoused theory, what he said, and his theory in use, what he did, were pretty much the same. For many of us, though, what we say and what we do are not always the same. Not even close sometimes. So here's a Myanmar example. There's a guy called Chindo Kam, did a doctorate study on servant leadership. He interviewed many Christian leaders in Myanmar. One leader said this, "I want to be a servant leader, but I can't get anything done unless I'm a dictator leader." And many Christians in Myanmar say that they are servant leaders, but they don't act like it. Servant leadership is their espoused theory. Dictator leadership is their theory in use. Now, it's kind of understandable. In the last 800 years, Myanmar has had about 6 or 7 years of democracy. So when you've had the best part of 800 years of dictator leadership, that's what you do. It's part of the culture. Now this is, this is what people have learned, and academics call this call it social learning theory. So it means that we follow the example of other people more than we follow what they say. So here's how it works. This is something I picked up. I hope you can read it on the screen. Oh, bother. What happened there? There we go. If you can't read, I'll read the words. "Oh my gosh, Lucy, you are so stupid." "No, I'm not, Tommy. You're stupider than a pile of rocks." "Kids, why are you screaming at each other? Your father and I raised you better than that. Stop this foolishness this instant." "Well, we always hear you two yelling at each other, so we figured we could." What he said. "Honey, we've created these monsters. Guess we'll have to be more cautious of where we have our disagreements. Our children do what we do, not so much what we say." So it seems to me that while Jesus taught his disciples with words, his main focus was to teach them by his actions, by his life, by the way he lived. And when you live with someone for the best part of 3 years, you will learn a lot. The media commentator Marshall McLuhan stated it very simply, the medium is the message. You are the message. We are the message. So my point in all of this is that Jesus' call to his disciples to follow him was so that they could live with him, so they could experience his life and see that he practiced what he said. And so for Jesus, his espoused theory was the same as his theory in use. He did what he said, and he said what he did. Some other examples from Scripture. John 15:12. "Love others, love each other as I have loved you." Jesus does not say, "Love each other as I have told you to." And a bit earlier on in verse 9 of the same chapter, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." So Jesus imitated his Father and invites the disciples to imitate him and us by implication. The next one, John 17:18, Jesus prays, "As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world." That's imitation. And Ephesians 4:32, Paul writes, "Forgive each other just as in Christ God has forgiven you." He doesn't say, "Forgive each other as I've told you." Forgive as you have been forgiven. So these are not just commands. They're not just "do this because I tell you" commands. They're "follow my example" commands. They are imitative commands. And therefore, Christianity is an imitative faith. The incarnation is all about imitation. Jesus came and showed us, his disciples in particular, what God is like. He also told us what God is like. He did both. Now, we just had this passage before, and we're going to get it again now, which is probably very good. Final words. Last words are lasting words, they say. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus commissions his disciples to do what he has done with them. He's trained his disciples in the way of the kingdom. Now he says, go and do it. I'm leaving. He doesn't need to give them a lot of instructions because they know. They've lived with him and they've learnt it. Okay, so that's the introduction. Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples and to do it the way that he had taught them. And so these new disciples were to make disciples themselves, and on and on and on like this. But, I mean, it's not that easy. Are you going to find a few people and get them to live with you for a few years? Well, that would have a huge impact, but it's not very practical in our society. Or maybe it should be. How are we going to do this? So that's kind of what I want to address. I'll start with a story from Myanmar about a woman called Sung who served in a church in downtown Yangon. So back in 2014, I was chatting with her and she told me how her church was working hard to reach Burmese Buddhists with the gospel. Really, really difficult work to do that. Their goal was to reach 100 Buddhists in 5 years. So I said, how's it going? She said, it's going well. After 2 years, they've seen about 40 Buddhists come to faith, which is huge. And then she said, but many of these Buddhist converts are not continuing their faith and they're going back to Buddhism. I asked her why. And she said, well, I think it's because our church is putting all its effort into evangelism and no one's doing any discipling. And so these Buddhist converts, they came to church, they listened to sermons, sang some songs, totally foreign. They don't do that in their culture. But they were not helped to grow in their faith. It was just assumed that they'd be discipled by turning up at church, and that doesn't work. So it's quite a sad story, really. I met her last year when we were back in Myanmar, and her church is actually making better progress, and people are coming to faith, and more are staying. But it had to involve some discipleship. So there's this, certainly in Myanmar at least, there's this tension between discipleship and evangelism. Evangelism is more of a saying thing. Discipleship is more of a doing thing. And I want to borrow from a book on discipleship and missionary work that was written by an Ethiopian Christian. He looked at the approach of the Western missionaries to Africa and to Asia, and he said it's actually not discipleship based. The missionaries, he wrote, had two things that they were trying to do, evangelize and educate. They wanted to produce a saved, civilized, and educated person through training in schools and churches. And the missionaries often lived in compounds, almost always, not with the people, but kind of away from the people, even though they interacted with them. So this is what Mamo wrote. These words have long stayed with me. You have given your goods to feed the poor. You've given your bodies to be burned. We also ask for love. Give us friends. And so the sacrifice of many missionaries often lacked this one important aspect of Christianity, that friendship, that relationship that is the basis of all discipleship. And this has flowed into Myanmar Christian culture, is that they're great at evangelism and they don't do discipleship much at all, because that's what they learned from the example of the missionaries, and it just keeps getting passed down. So, in some ways, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. We know what it says, but we don't always do it. So, Jesus' call to Simon Peter, to Andrew, to James, to John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, was a call to discipleship, fundamentally. That's what he called them to follow him, to be like him, and then do that with other people. Okay, so discipleship. What is it? Well, it's a doing thing, not a talking thing. You cannot disciple people by talking to them and telling them how they should live. Discipleship is based on our theory and use, what we do, not on our espoused theory, what we say. And this is a serious challenge for preaching. And here I am standing up here speaking. The challenge to the preacher, speaking to myself as well, is to live out what he or she says. Example, a sermon on forgiveness. The preacher should not only say that we should forgive one another and give advice on how to do that. If they are brave, they should also say, forgive one another as you have seen how I forgive other people. Because that's the example that people learn from. So what usually happens is people follow our example, not our words. So to speak into people's lives, you have to have a relationship with them. Yes, you can meet someone just for a short while and say some words that actually impacts people's life, and that can and should happen. But discipleship takes place over time from the examples that we give, not just the words that we say. To say it again, the medium is the message. Okay. Here's what Peter says. He says it really well. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That they may see your good deeds. So making disciples is largely a doing thing. And we don't become disciples just by listening to sermons. It can help. But it is fundamentally a doing thing. And it's not very easy. No, I won't do that one yet. At the college, Meigs College in Myanmar, where Wendy and I were teaching, I introduced a mentoring, a discipleship course in 2016. I was having a conversation in one of the classes about the purpose of the church. I said, what's the purpose of the church? And we started to get feedback. The most common response was to make disciples. So I said, does your church make disciples? No one. No one put their hand up at all. You can know it, but you don't know how to do it. So it wasn't easy to get the mentoring course started. The faculty said, okay, let's do it. We'll run a course on mentoring or discipleship. I said, if we do that, our students will learn from our example, and when they graduate, they might run courses on mentoring as well. But that's not discipleship. That's just talking about discipleship to other people. Faculty said, okay, faculty should do the discipling though, do the mentoring. I said, well, if we do that, our students will follow our example and they won't do any discipleship or mentoring unless they're a graduate or a pastor or a teacher or something like that. In the end, we did it this way, that faculty mentored the second-year students and the third-year students mentored first-year students. It's incredibly messy, but quite a blessing. And the students learned to do it. They learned to be discipled and to actually disciple some other people. After we returned to New Zealand, the mentoring course was changed, and so now the faculty do all the mentoring. It's just culturally, it was too hard. So now each faculty member meets with 15 or 16 students once a week and talks to them. But it's not discipleship at all. I mean, are you going to share your personal problems with challenges with 15 or 16 other people listening? Unlikely. So anyway, culturally, it was a challenge. And so I'd say making disciples is hard work. But the results aren't easy, but it's worth doing. Evangelism, by contrast, is wonderful. You know, you say some words and people come to faith and they're saved and fantastic. But that's the beginning. It's not the end. Here's a question. Can you imagine how the book of Judges might have read if Joshua had followed the example of Moses in training him, and Joshua had taken the time to train up the next leader? It'd be a completely different story, I'd have thought. Now, he didn't, and after Joshua died, everything turned to custard. It just fell apart. It's terrible. It's an unsatisfying book. How could Joshua not even think of doing that after being discipled for decades by Moses? But he didn't. When we left Myanmar, one of our graduates gave us a gift with some precious words. This is what Khun Noor wrote. Hope you can read it, but I'll read it anyway if you can't. I thank God for your lives, dedication, and impartation that I received from you. This is to Wendy and me. I feel blessed and humbled to be shaped by not only with your teaching, but also with your lifestyles. You are more than teachers to me, and that you had set the best example for what a minister should look like. This is my earnest prayer that our Lord richly bless you and use you even more in the days to come. With respect, Khun Noor. That's a good summary of what I'm trying to say to you this morning. And these words of his came out of 5 or 6 years that we would interact over time and in different contexts. All right, last bit. Application. What can we do with this? What should we do with it? I'll go back a tad and just pause on those things until I've done the intro. It's not a difficult question. We should go and make disciples and learn from Jesus' example. Our situation is not the same as Jesus and his disciples. So our challenge is to take Jesus' call and make it work in our situation today. It's not easy. We're busy. How do you follow Jesus' example, his teaching, and his call to follow him and make disciples? Well, for many of you, the top of the list has to be to do it with your children or your grandchildren. That's going to happen anyway, hopefully. So I want to offer you four thoughts and kind of like an application, something you could take away and work with. So number one, remember that how we live speaks much louder and often has more impact than what we say. Right? Just realize that what I do is going to make a difference. And how I do it as well. Second one, do what you say. If you're not intending to do what you say or you're not doing what you say, don't say it. All right? Do what you say. Third one, remember that true discipleship, helping others grow in Christ, takes time. Be patient. You might just be a small part in a bigger thing. You make a little contribution here and other people make it and over time. So often you don't get to see the fruit of what you're doing, but it could be valuable. Be patient. Even if you don't see much fruit, it will come. And the last one, most practical of all, ask God for one person that you could help disciple. Or one person who you can help disciple, who can help disciple you, or both, and meet regularly as you're able. So I'd like to pause for a couple of minutes and invite you to choose one or two of those things. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask you what you're going to do, but say, what am I going to do with this? So take a moment, look at it, I'll be quiet, and then I'll finish. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your example to us. May we respond to your call to follow you and all that it means to follow you. We know there's no kind of magic bullets or things that'll make it work, but rather just a slow obedience in the same direction. Guide us and help us to follow your call to make disciples. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.